this evening to the 19th chapter. A week ago that we'd be looking at some of the king's men, some of David's mighty men, many of whom are enumerated in the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. But I thought for tonight and for Thursday night we would look at two lesser lights, two lesser known men who faithfully took their stand for David, sought to serve him and follow him. What do you know about Barzillai? Well, let's read about him from 2 Samuel chapter 19. Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can my servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. But whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let me just spend a moment to report the good meeting that we had with the boys and girls this afternoon. We had some 56 boys and girls gathered here for an hour at 3:30 after the came out of school, and we're hoping that that number will increase Thursday night and Friday night also. It's always good to have an opportunity to speak to the boys and girls. I believe here's one of the fruitful areas of ministry that so often we neglect. And so do pray for these meetings. I guess in some ways today was a kind of foundation that we laid. Perhaps they hadn't been familiar with the kind of meetings that we have, and the songs we were singing, and the way we were running the meetings, and we just trust and pray that some of these young ones will respond to the message of the gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ while they're still young. So I do value your prayers on the behalf of these boys and girls as we go back into two remaining meetings on Thursday night and Friday night. Do remind the boys and girls, of course, to come, if you will. Again, I appreciate the warmth and hospitality of the folks here in Spanish Wells. I apologize for not being here last Thursday night. I was called away suddenly to a funeral and glad to get back on Saturday. And I appreciate Brother Frank looking after Thursday night and Brother Dudley looking after Friday night. And I understand you had some good ministry. I knew you would. And so tonight we're going to look at one of the king's men, Barzillai. I talked to the administrator of our preschool some months ago. I happened to be there. Don't have any children there, but I happened to be there for just delivering a message. And I talked concerning some of the little boys and girls. And the comment that this dear lady made me was this. You know, all parents consider their children to be above average. It's probably true. I certainly do. Don't you? Didn't you? You know, we have a Heavenly Father who delights in His gifted and talented children. And I believe that perhaps the genius of the heart of God in putting us together into a body, into a church, is that God brings each one of us with different gift, with different ability, as well as with different natural temperament and personality. And therefore, in the church, we see a variety of functions. I do what I feel I'm equipped to do, and you do what you feel you're equipped to do. If I try to do that which I am not equipped to do, I may do it, but probably not very well and probably not very effectively. It's always good for us to know where our strengths lie and what our spiritual gift or gifts might be, according to the teaching of our New Testament. And when I turn to the Old Testament tonight and look at this individual of whom we've read tonight, Barzillai, I discover that he is a wonderful illustration to us of the need to recognize that we cannot do everything and we're not gifted to do everything. You see, there's no record of Barzillai being a warrior. There's no record of his being an advisor to King David. But he was a loyal friend and he was a faithful supporter. A man who shored David up, encouraged him, especially in times of need. And as we look at this passage tonight, we see Barzillai proving his loyalty to King David at a time of David's deepest need. I want us to see, first of all, Barzillai as being a generous man. If you'll turn back just a chapter or so to 2 Samuel 17, I think you would agree with this when we read the few verses concerning Barzillai in that chapter. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, please. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, these three men, Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai, brought beds, and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine, for David, and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry, and weary, and thirsty, in the wilderness. You see, we break into this passage, this historical passage, at a time when David is in exile. His son Absalom has taken over. David, not for the first time in his life, has had to flee, pack up all his belongings and run. And maybe David wonders, as he goes into exile, do I really have any friends left? But he was soon to discover that he was not alone. Because as he went out, he discovered that a number of his faithful men were right behind him. Younger men for the most part. Warriors, fighting men. Good men. But as they went a little bit further, it became very obvious to them that they were in need of supplies. I think that is what they call in the military logistics. It's the movement of supplies, the movement of men, so that one's battle and warfare can be more effective. But at that point in time, three faithful men, indeed three generous men, come forward and supply David and his men with what they need. I think I see in Barzillai a very generous spirit. One of both humility and of hospitality. For Barzillai, along with his friends, Shobi and Machir, bring support to David and his men by supplying beds and basins and earthen vessels. Certain things that they needed if they were to continue and to be strong and to be effective. In other words, Barzillai was a man who was sensitive to the needs of others. Oh, that we might possess that grace to recognize when there are needs around us. Not only to recognize those needs, but to do something to fulfill those needs. For as these men, Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai, thought of David and his troops, they must have come to the conclusion, well, these people left in a hurry. They didn't have time to pack up their belongings. Let's see what we can do to make their existence a little more comfortable. And so the three first items on the list were beds and basins and earthen vessels. I think we would need to be careful with our understanding of Scripture here. I don't honestly visualize these three men as carrying four-poster beds or transporting water beds or whatever it might be to these men in the wilderness. No, I would take that to mean bedding, mattresses, perhaps just bags filled with straw, blankets, bedding to make them more comfortable so that they can get a decent night's sleep. They would need that. They're on the run. But before long, they're going to have to turn around and face the enemy. So they need to be sleeping well at night. Beds and basins and earthen vessels. Maybe they didn't have any cookware. And so these faithful and generous men, realizing that there are some needs here, decide to help and supply some of those needs. And then there's a list of so many foodstuffs, wheat and barley and flour, and corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese. 11 different items. Ladies, could you make a good meal out of that? I guarantee you could. I haven't looked at them closely, but I'm sure that these represent all the good food types. You know, the carbohydrates and the proteins and all the rest of it. See, these men want to make sure that these fighting people, these troops, David and his men, have a balanced diet. For their safety depends upon their ability to stand against the enemy. But friends, tonight, what a picture this is of those who are involved in the service of their Lord and King, and who may not be on the front line, but those who are prepared to support those who are on the front line of battle. And if you don't believe that the Christian life and Christian service is a battle, you just come up here for a while, and you'll find out about that battle. Get involved in the service of the Lord, and you'll discover how much like it is to a battle. Now, how can we support those who are on the front lines? I'm thinking especially of those who might be in service for our Lord Jesus Christ, thousands of miles away, across the oceans, across the continents. Well, I think the first thing that we can do, or the first thing we ought to do, the first thing we must do, is to pray for them. Oh, do not forget the servants of the Lord. I happen to notice a large board in the entrance to the chapel that has, oh, I would reckon some 30 to 40 pictures of missionaries. Do you pray for them? Well, I'm not asking that just because my picture happens to be there, but I'm simply saying this. Do you pray for these people? Do you know them? How to hold up some of these photographs? You say, oh, that's Brother so-and-so, and he works in such and such a place. Do you know that? See, we need to be praying for those who are on the front line of the battle. We're evangelists and full-time workers in our own community. Some in these islands, well known to you. Do we honestly pray for them? I was touched some time ago to read an account of a missionary who out on the faraway field had had to make a trip, a journey, to his nearest city to pick up from the bank some funds that had been wired to him from the homeland. It was never a very safe thing to do, but because he was in need of the funds that he had been told had arrived, he set off with a friend. They went into the bank, they picked up the money, and they set out to go home again. They'd hoped to do the whole thing in one day, but it was slow going. And so, reluctantly, they had to set up camp on the way back. They pitched their tent, small tent they carried with them, lit a fire, slept peacefully, got up in the morning, and went back home. Sometime later, the missionary had to go back to the same city, and a gentleman approached him, and he said, "You are a very fortunate man, sir." And the missionary looked at the man and said, "Well, thank you, but what do you mean?" He said, "You know, I remember just about 3 weeks ago you came on a visit to this city." He said, "That's right. How did you know?" "Well," he said, "me and my friends were watching you and your friend as you came out of the bank, obviously having picked up some money, and we determined that at the first opportunity we'd attack you. And to our delight, we discovered that you had settled down to camp overnight. And so, we waited. And then as we approached the camp, we were amazed. We were amazed to see 18 soldiers surrounding your camp. I counted every single one of them." "You're a very fortunate man, sir," he said. Well, the missionary looked at him and thought, "Well, you know, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about." And said, "Well, I appreciate that you didn't attack us. Good day." Off he went. Months later, the missionary went home, went back to his home assembly, and he gave a report. And he told the story. He told the story because it seemed to be significant for whatever reason at that point in time. And one of the brethren, immediately after he had stepped down from speaking, came up to him. And he said, "Listen, could you tell me the date of this particular event?" And the man said, "Yes, I remember it quite clearly. It was in such and such a day of such and such a month." And the brother opened his calendar, his diary. He said, "That was prayer meeting night." He said, "There were 18 of us in the prayer meeting, and we remembered you in prayer." Coincidence? speculation? No. Faithful people at home supporting those on the front line of the battle. And actually, the following chapters of 2 Samuel reveal to us and record how successful was the battle which followed. Absalom, unfortunately, was slain, and the rebellion was over. But it was Barzillai and his friends who supported David and his men. And I believe that while Barzillai's loyalty refreshed David, it was his generosity at that point in time that strengthened him. Let's be generous. Let's be supportive of those in the service of the Lord. Barzillai was a generous man. Then as we turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 19, we're reminded that Barzillai was an aged man. I take this to be a relative term, of course, because we know that the ancients, many of them lived to be a ripe old age. But it does say here, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And so somebody considered at that point in time that 80 years of age was very aged. And some of you are sitting there saying, nonsense. When you're 80, you're only in your prime of life. I don't know. I haven't quite got there yet. But at least we find out that this man was well on in years. Had he found the secret of youth? Had this man discovered that faith in God renewed his youth like the eagles, as one of the Psalms tell us? Maybe not. I think the point that Barzillai was 80 years old, the point being made that he was a very aged man, is simply to help us to see that physically, emotionally, mentally, Barzillai was slowing down. You see, as David comes back after the rebellion of Absalom is over, as he returns to Jerusalem, he meets Barzillai once again. But Barzillai makes the excuse that he cannot go back with the king to Jerusalem because of his age. Now, I think you would probably agree that as our median age increases, so our strength decreases. And there are two problems that Barzillai focuses on as David suggests that he comes to Jerusalem and enjoys all the blessings of living in the palace. That was the kind of offer that was being made to him. The first thing he says is this, you know, I don't function very well. Verse 35. I am this day 80 years old, 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? You know, David, I'm having some problems now, even making decisions, even knowing the right things to do. And there's something else here. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? You know, my very appetite's gone from me. I can't distinguish between some of the finer foods and delicacies that undoubtedly would be served at the palace of the king. And can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Oh, I enjoyed the choir tonight. But if Barzillai was in the congregation, he would have said, well, you know, I don't appreciate music. Even good music, and I'm sure it was good music, but I just didn't get it. The tones don't seem to register anymore. I think what Barzillai is saying is this: I'm an old man, and I'm not functioning well. And as a result of that, Barzillai suggests that he'd only be a burden to the king. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Now, I think I need to point out to each one of us tonight, but undoubtedly, in the service of the Lord, we will grow old. And normally we will begin to function less and less effectively. But we don't quit in the service of God. We don't coast as if we'd climbed up to the top of the hill on our bicycle and we say, all right, I'm just going to freewheel down the other side. No, it's probably that we change gear. We keep going. We keep moving. We keep serving. But it may be in a completely different capacity to the way that we once served the Lord. I know those who once were active in the service of Christ. In fact, Friday morning, I just took time to go and visit a faithful brother who used to be a great preacher years ago. But now he's afflicted with a disease that has rendered him almost immobile. But I know that what he does, and what he does well, is to pray. He's got prayerless as long as your arm. And I'll go in, you say, I prayed for my brother Rod this morning, and his wife, and his children, and his parents, and his brother and sisters. Well, thank you, brother. I surely appreciate people who pray for me and remember my family as well. See, he's had to change gear. He's had to change the way of operating because of physical limitations. So Barzillai, a generous man, an aged man, but I think you'll like this. Barzillai was a contented man. Look at verse 37 of our passage. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again. He said, I'll go a little ways over Jordan with you. I'll come, just a goodwill gesture. But please, let me turn back, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. What Barzillai is saying is this: frankly, David, I prefer to stay at home. Actually, it suits me better. You know, at my age, I don't relish the thought of uprooting. Few of us like to change. And I think the older and the more settled we get, the more we resist change. Some of it we can't avoid. But I think that Barzillai is suggesting that he's quite content at home. The finer things of life, he is saying, no longer appeal to me. The fancy food and the favors of the king's palace are not the things that are priority now in my life. Oh, yes, if I was 40 years younger. Yes, if I was still active. Yes, if I still could appreciate music and fine dining. I'd probably go for it, David. But not now. Is he not saying this? I am content with a very simple lifestyle. Brothers and sisters, it impresses me when I meet Christians who are content with a simple lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that we don't appreciate and we shouldn't benefit from the creature comforts that we have all around us. Why, we've all seen tremendous changes in our own lifetime, even those of us who are still comparatively young in the last 10 or 20 years. All kinds of things. Communications. You can pull in communications from across the sea on a little glass box in the corner of your room. You can pick up a telephone and just press a few buttons and be connected just momentarily to someone hundreds, thousands of miles away if you want. Oh, that sure beats the old days, doesn't it? Sure beats the time when you had to wait for a call and you couldn't get the call and somebody was trying to get... Oh, yes. Oh, I'm not saying that we don't move with the times and appreciate what's available. But I am saying this. I do take my hat off to those saints who deliberately determine that their lifestyle is going to be simple, unextravagant, because they in turn want to bless others. You see, I meet especially older saints who are very generous, very faithful, very supportive in the work of the Lord. And some of these people, you would think, didn't have a spare penny. And yet, they give, and they give, and they give. And yet there are others who hang on to their nest egg. This is all I have. And if I don't keep it, then I'm going to starve and I'm not going to make it. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Actually, the New Testament teaches us that we hang on to things. When we hang on to them, we'll lose them. That's when we give them away, like giving away our life, as it were. That's when we save them. And I'm reminded of the old widow in Elisha's day. She was in debt. Now, what did she do? Elisha says, what you got? Just a little cruse of oil. It's all I have. I've got nothing else. What's her attitude? I must hang on to it as long as I can. No, said Elisha. Pour it out. Go and ask your friends for some vessels, some bowls and basins and jugs and whatever else. She began to pour. And out of that little cruse of oil, a big vessel is filled. She goes to the next one, pours again. And she keeps pouring until she's filled up every available container in the place. And then the supply of oil ceases. Now there's a lesson for us all here. I think the simple lesson is that you can't outgive God. And if we would determine to live more simply, I speak to every single one of us, I believe we could see the work of God worldwide advancing at a rapid pace. We could send out more workers. We could equip these workers. We could supply them with the literature and the equipment that they need. That's the grace of contentment, you see. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul knew that himself. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now that's not a worldly philosophy. That's not the philosophy of our 20th century. The philosophy of this world in which we live is grasp. Get as much as you can. The philosophy is keep as much as you can. The philosophy is save as much as you can. Don't give it away. But the Lord Jesus puts the whole thing in a different perspective, doesn't he? When he teaches us that storing up treasures in the bank of heaven is where the true riches are. We tend, and there's nothing wrong with saving. I believe every Christian, after having given to the Lord, should give to themselves. Save something. You know the wisdom of that. You brethren that go out fishing, you know that the season is not the same all the year long. And you know that you've got to get through the summer months. It's good for all of us. Good discipline. Not smart to spend all that we have. But I believe we ought to be open-handed and see God's work as something that we can be involved in and something that we can invest in. What is investing? It's putting something in so that you get more out of it in return. Well, I'm not saying go and invest in the stock market or anything like that. I'm saying invest in the bank of heaven. And the returns will be out of this world. Amen? Barzillai was a contented man. Yes, thank you. Appreciate your offering. The beauty and the splendor and the bounty of your wonderful palace. But if it's all the same with you, David, I'd rather just stay here. I'd rather just live simply. And who knows? Maybe I can encourage others. And I think this is where the story ends. Barzillai was a generous man, an aged man, a contented man. But oh, he was an influential man because he left a legacy behind him. He said, let my servant pray, I pray thee, turn back, that I may die in my own city, and so on. But he says in verse 37, behold thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, all right, Chimham shall go over with me, and I'll do to him what shall seem good. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. Who is Chimham? I'll tell you who he is. He's Barzillai's son. So Barzillai is saying, no, I don't need it, I don't want it. But it's all the same with you, King David. You could bless my son. See, he left a legacy behind. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, Solomon, David's son, is told to look out for Barzillai's sons, to take special care of them. So, Barzillai's son, Chimham, later on we read in Jeremiah chapter 41:17, of the habitation of Chimham. He was left a legacy. He received a pension and some land near Bethlehem. What does it mean? I think this, that the son reaps what the father sows. The son reaps what the father sows. And in this case, it is a spiritual harvest that the son reaps because of the generosity and the contentment and the willingness of his father to take a step back. To take a backward place that others might be brought to the forefront and to be the recipients of the blessing. And I think the simple lesson for us tonight is this, that there comes a time when we who are older in the faith, when we who have walked with the Savior over many a long year, when we who have been involved in the work of God in active service and in diligent leadership for years, when we recognize that the work of God does not depend upon us, that one day we'll be gone and the work of God must continue. I could take you all over the eastern part of the United States. I could take you all over the south of Scotland. And I could show you assemblies that are dying You know why? Because the young people are not given any responsibility, because brethren who ought to know better are tenaciously hanging on to the control of the assembly. And after they've gone, we've got young men who would love to be involved, but have never been encouraged, who've never been given any opportunity. And I see this, and this is one of the saddest things that I see in our assemblies today. You know, it's the story, the old story of the relay race. You know, the four different people, and they're carrying this little stick, the baton. And what happens? Well, one runs up and he turns loose and he gives the baton to the next, who picks it up and then runs with it. Now tell me, where is the place that race is most likely to be lost? It's obvious, isn't it? It's the handing over of the stick. And I fear that's the handing over in our assemblies to the next generation is the thing that our assemblies are not good at doing. Now, ideally, it should be a progressive handover. It's not as if we have a bunch of 80-year-old men and a bunch of 30-year-old men, and the 80-year-olds just suddenly say, all right, here you are. No, it's not like that at all. It ought not to be like that. There should be a widespread of ages. As one drops off at the top end, then another comes in, and there should be a variety, I believe, for a smooth, functioning, ongoing, effective assembly of God's people. What can we do? I'm not saying to anybody, turn loose the reins to anybody else. And I'm certainly not saying to young men, strive for that position of leadership and authority. If God has it for you, God will bring you in His own time and in His own way. But what I am saying is this, how we need to encourage our younger generation. I think one of the finest examples of that is Caleb. He was 80 years old, and he was still active in the service of his master and Lord. He just captured a mountain, and he discovers there's another mountain to be taken. And so he gets young Othniel and encourages him to go out and take the mountain, which he does. And in the next chapter, the next book, rather, of the Old Testament, the book of Judges, when the Lord is looking for a man to judge, to rule Israel, there's a young man who's already been encouraged. A young man who's already had some experience in the service of the Lord, a young man by the name of Othniel. It was old Caleb that helped him and encouraged him. And I look back in my life, and there are certain older brothers who just, as it were, put their arm on my shoulder and encouraged me in certain areas. And I'm so glad today they did that. Sure, I made mistakes. Sure, I got up as a young man and said things that I hadn't really thought out. Sure, I got up as a young man and maybe wasn't too wise in some of the ways that I presented the message. Oh, but the Lord is gracious. Sometimes He's more gracious than the brethren are, but there were older brethren who were willing to turn a blind eye to the enthusiasm of youth, you might put it, and who were able to encourage and direct this young man into the service of the Lord. And a few years later, maybe with a little more experience under my belt, I find I'm still going. Still going. You're still a young man. Not striving for authority or position or leadership. And the Lord wants that to come. He'll put us in the right situation. I just say this. Older friends, pick a young man, pick a young woman, one that you think has real potential for the Lord, and invest the remaining years of your life in that young person. That's what older brethren should be doing, and that's what older sisters should be doing, teaching the younger women. Book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. It's there in Scripture. You younger friends, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't see the older brothers and sisters as being old fogies. They're out a little older. And things that they did, you know, 30 and 40 and 50 years ago, are things that are close to their hearts. Don't ask for too many changes. They allow little changes to come. Be satisfied with that. And I believe as the Lord just directs us, He will lead us into the most effective way to function as an assembly of God's people in a most unique community. And I don't expect your assembly here to function just exactly as ours does in Durham, North Carolina. We need to be addressing certain issues there that you know nothing about here. But you need to be addressing certain issues here which are unique to your community. One of the problems is how do we keep our young people, our teenagers? That's something that you need to think about as an assembly and work towards without throwing away the principles that we hold dear, yet seeking to reach our young ones for the Lord and for His service. So there's Barzillai. The title that I put in the top of my study tonight was this, Being a Blessing to Others. And that's certainly what Barzillai was. I hope you will be a blessing to others also. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You tonight for the encouragement of Thy precious word. We think of a man such as Barzillai who lived so many years ago, so many miles away, in a completely different type of society, and yet one who illustrates so well for us the principle of Thy word, which teaches us that when we are blessed, then we can be a blessing to others. And Father, I indeed pray tonight for this assembly and